Morning, church. What a beautiful name, the I Am Jesus. So glad to have our house churches tuning in today, all of you families of Southridge. And we're in our third week of our Reset series on the I Am statements of Jesus. And this is the hope of Reset, that as our life has been slowly stripped away, that we would take account of what's in it, that we would hear what Jesus says about who he is, where we are prone to wander to, and to press in to each one of these statements to reset. Every I Am statement asks you to wrestle with Jesus' claims. They either draw you in to deeper belief in him or push you away, just like those who heard them for the first time. There's no middle ground. Now, Jesus as I Am is the physical manifestation of the spiritual God. He is God in the flesh. Think about how we've been longing to see those we love without fear, close, without restriction. Take this longing and put yourselves in the shoes of the first hearers. The longing of the bleeding woman in Mark chapter 5, if I could just touch his cloak, I will be healed. Or Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, if I could just see him. Or the multitudes and the crowds throughout the Gospels and until today, if I could just hear his voice. They've been waiting for this Messiah and people still missed it. He came in a way that people weren't expecting. So I would like us to pause in this time and make sure that we reach out, touch, hear, see Jesus today. That we would take him at his word, that we would wrestle with it, press in, and ask for more. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge that you are the bread of life. You sustain us. You are the light of the world. You bring joy and you expose the dark things in us. And you are the gate for the sheep. You are our salvation. Lead us today in receiving from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the I Am statement for today is found in John chapter 10. And at the end of John 9, the Jewish leaders fail a test that Jesus has for them, a test of good leadership or good shepherding, by casting a man who was blind from birth that Jesus healed out of the temple. John 9 indicates some leaders and Jews actually are blind themselves because of the action that they've taken. In John 9:39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Chapter 10 picks up directly from chapter 9, and we should be aware that the Feast of Tabernacles has now concluded, and the festival of rededication, or Hanukkah, is close at hand. Now, John leaves the tabernacle imagery of water and light behind and introduces two new images, gates and shepherds. The gate of the passage for today and the shepherd of the passage for next week that Brent will be talking about both have strong Old Testament parallels. The people hearing these things would have memorized much of the Old Testament, and what Jesus said would have brought many thoughts and passages to mind. For John 10 to make more sense, we need to do the same thing and bring some of these same passages to our mind. At times people ask me why it's important to read the Old Testament. Do we really need to know it? And I think to properly understand the deeper meaning of what Jesus is talking about, and really anything else that's written in the New Testament, we need to know what was written on Jesus' heart, what the people would have known as he is speaking to them. We also need to recognize that as followers of Jesus, we've actually been grafted into this family history. This history is now ours. And I have four passages for you. And so I want you to pay attention to some references to shepherds, to sheep, to flock, or to gates. And just repeat the word out loud in your living room, wherever you're sitting, when you hear it. And it might feel like a lot, but this context is really important to understand the deeper meaning of what Jesus is saying. So the first one is Jeremiah 31:10. "Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they." The next one, Ezekiel 34:25-36. "I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid their land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forests in safety. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land. They know that I am the Lord, and when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them, they will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will any wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. A couple things jump out that I just want to rephrase for us, that we would be secure in our land, that none of us will be made afraid, that God is with us. We are his people. We are his sheep. The next passage is in Nehemiah, and the people had been working on the Sabbath. Merchants were being allowed into the city to buy goods and sell goods, and this was a no-no on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah rebukes them and puts an end to it. Nehemiah 13, 19 to 22 says this, "When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you.' From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy." The walls and the gates protected the people of Jerusalem from those that would aid in defiling the Sabbath. Sometimes the gates are closed to protect. The last one here, Psalm 118, 19 to 21. "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The gates are for those who are righteous to enter through." Now, a little bit about shepherding context. I don't know much from experience about sheep, but my daughter Eleanor loves singing Old MacDonald, and sheep is one of those animals that are on his farm, so we sing about sheep every once in a while. Lisa and I have also watched a few farm documentaries in the last couple weeks, so maybe just ask me in 10 years if I've actually given it a shot, but as of right now, all I have is some kind of Old Testament context of what a shepherd would do. The sheepfold, or where the sheep would reside, was a place of security and not for intruders. That's kind of obvious, I would think. Such a sheepfold would likely have been either a circular structure or a square one, probably constructed of a high stone fence or wall with vines all around it. And once the sheep were safely inside at night, the gatekeeper would actually lie down across the front of the gate, both serving as protector and the gate to the sheepfold. Unless an intruder was willing to confront the gatekeeper, they would have to go over the wall as the only way inside. And so all of that to say, it brings us to the passage for today, which is found in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize his voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was saying to them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, I just want to walk through each one of these verses one by one and just give some thoughts on them. The first one, we'll read it again. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The chapter begins with the 15th time that Jesus says, very truly, I tell you. This is the 15th time in the Gospel of John. And this phrase is the cultural equivalent of, pay attention, listen up, this is important. Whatever I'm about to say, lock in right now. The thief and the robber mirror those who deviously seek to have control of the sheep. Unlike the good shepherd, they don't pass through the gate. In this passage, Jesus is saying that the religious leaders of past and present are the thieves and the robbers. They are rebuked because they led people astray through their oral tradition of man-sublimated laws, or the Talmud, above God's law of the Torah, and in past years actually rejected or even lost the law altogether. This oral tradition is what Jesus breaks in the Gospels through healing on the Sabbath, among other things. Now, if you're wondering what the modern day equivalent for the position of a religious leader would be, you're looking right at one. This is a warning, actually, to be watchful, not for people on the outside, but for people on the inside. This is a warning to people like me to make sure that I'm actually holding the Word of God and relationship with Him at the forefront of my life and my teaching. Because again, Jesus knows that this is where leaders are prone to wander to. He always addresses that. I don't intend to make you nervous about church leaders, but it's a reminder that our human leaders are not our saviors, but Jesus alone. Verse 2, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd for the sheep. The shepherd enters by the gate, and the gate is the only entrance that the sheep can come and go safely. Verse 3, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. The gatekeeper only opens the door for the shepherd. The sheep hear and know the shepherd's voice. And this Greek word for hear means actually both to hear, to listen, but also to understand. They know what he's talking about, they know where he's going, and they're able to follow. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. The shepherd calls them by name. He brings them out. He goes before them. They follow him. They follow Jesus daily because they know his voice. The sheep have to know his voice. The speaker and the hearer of the voice is a parallel to the speaker and the hearer of the word back in John chapter 8. The same pattern is followed. Belong, hear, follow, and have life. Verse 5. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away because they don't even know the stranger's voice. They will flee from the stranger. They don't even know his voice. That's a harsh contrast. They know one and they don't even know the other. And I wonder how many thousands of voices that we intake right now in our day and age. Jesus says they only know his voice. We listen and tolerate thousands of voices in our everyday life. We have devices and lifestyles strategized to addict us to the story that the culture is telling. A story much different than the shepherd's. Can we hear the voice of the shepherd amongst all these other voices? Verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. They don't understand the symbolic language, and this is normal by now, but we have to remember that the Gospel of John, he uses misunderstanding in the text to actually draw us into desiring understanding, to know more, to keep going, to press in. And verse 7, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus is saying, if you haven't figured it out yet, remember, pay attention, listen up. Let me make it easy for you. I am the gate for the sheep. Brent shared an article with me this week from the Gospel Coalition, and this is just an excerpt from it. Jesus speaks specifically about himself being the gate to eternal safety with God. There is no other way to enter into God's care without knowing and trusting in Jesus. So who are the thieves and the robbers he speaks about? These thieves are anyone else who comes before Jesus proclaiming that they were the middleman or the gate between God and man. The thieves could be other religions, false saviors, deceiving you into believing that Jesus is the only, as the only gate into God's family. Verse 8. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. This verse beckons us to look back at a couple of Old Testament prophets because this has been an image and an issue for a long time. Ezekiel 34 verse 2 says this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" And Jeremiah 23, 1 to 2. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord." Verse 9. "I am the gate," again. "Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." To counteract the threat of the thieves and the robbers, Jesus assumes the role of the protector. He likens himself to a guardian or a gate that provides salvation and safe haven for sheep who pass through it. Remember back in Nehemiah where the walls and the gates were shut to protect the people of Jerusalem so that they would be in harmony with God, observing his Sabbath as he commanded? The sheep are led in and they are led out. They find pasture. Life to the full in the next verse is found with the shepherd, both inside and outside the pen. There's actually safety in the wild wherever the shepherd is. We often think that the pen is the safest place. That once we enter the gate and are saved, that's where we need to stay for the rest of our life, is in the safety of the pen. Jesus says that we are safe wherever he is. He goes out and comes in. If you stay and he goes, you're vulnerable. But sheep are dumb, and we don't realize that. I'm kind of dumb, and I don't realize things like that. I measure this thinking against the armor of God. Entering through the gate and staying in the pen is like running around a spiritual war zone that's our world, only wearing the helmet of salvation. And you're wondering why maybe you're getting pierced with arrows. You're running around naked with a helmet on in a war. It shouldn't be a surprise. The pen is not life to the full, but rather wherever the shepherd is. If he is out, you better get out with him. If he's in, you better be in with him. Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Here, a triad of words sets the context of the powerful nature of the evil that opposes Jesus and threatens the security of his flock. Triads are perfect for brain memory. Think of maybe ones you know, like faith, hope, and love, or one of the I am statements, way, truth, and life. Stealing, killing, and destroying is the kicking out of the healed blind man out of the temple. It's the stealing of widows' property for the betterment of the temple treasury, which was a concurrent practice by the Pharisees in Jesus' day. It's the unnecessary ridiculing of the woman caught in adultery. It's the unnecessary obstructing of someone from access to God. They were like the wicked shepherds of Israel that Jeremiah and Ezekiel had rebuked all those years ago. Now, contrasting his own ministry with theirs, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." To have eternal life is to know God through Jesus Christ, John 17, 3. Now, this Greek word for "to the full" actually means super abundantly. Not just abundantly, but super abundantly. A word that I didn't even know was a word. A word that sounds like they just like mashed two of them together, because apparently we just don't have something to describe it in our English language. And one of the things that I realized as I sat in this super abundantly, in this thing that I can't even describe, is that it can't be something that I chase. originally at this point, I was going to share kind of a made-up story with some hypothetical examples of something a person could chase after. But this week, I realized that I was actually living one. You see, we lived in our current house for almost 2 years, and it was a big change from our basement suite. We moved in there, and there was pressure. There was more space. The aesthetic was different. And this was a place we intended to live for a while, so we wanted to make it a home. I soon realized that certain things that we owned just didn't really jive, and quickly flipped them for either more space-conscious things or things that looked a little bit better in the house. I was determined to have a cool house. And we had many of these items since we were married or even before that, but they needed to go. And I thought if they all worked together, if we sold enough things and bought the right replacement things, I think I could achieve the home that I wanted. Alicia recently put up a bunch of wall decor in our bedroom, in our hallway outside, and these things have been in storage for a while. And the first thing that I said when I came up and I saw them was like, oh, those kind of look like our old style. I don't know if they fit here anymore. I didn't really think much about what I said, but it cut Alicia really deep. You see, she hasn't been feeling the same way about this whole flipping of items to make a cooler, better life or house. She felt that every time I sold something to fit in with this new idea or vision, that I actually, a piece of home had left our house, whereas I was interpreting as things were leaving our house to bring in things to make it a home. One of the things that left early on was actually a bedroom set that Alicia had gotten from her parents after she graduated. It was a kind of a congratulations on becoming an adult sort of gift. When we moved in, it was too big, it didn't match, and it just didn't really, we couldn't make it work in the configuration of our bedroom. I don't even know if we slept in it. It was that quick of a decision. But we didn't save it for later. I just sold it for a fraction of the cost to get something that made more sense in my mind. Now, my generation with Craigslist and Facebook Marketplace, it's culturally encouraged to swap out for something new or new to you or something that makes more sense or it's just fresh, instead of learning to be content, to be thankful, to keep what you have, and to spend money on different things like the poor, the helpless, the mission, instead of striving for myself. The subconscious bitterness of selling a gift created a divide in my marriage and in my home that was unearthed on Thursday night. And this is why I have a real story instead of a hypothetical example. My striving for the super abundant life wounded my wife. Every time I didn't sit in contentment and thankfulness for what we had, our life was labeled by not good enough. I sinned against God because I didn't appreciate all that He had given me. So many of the things I got were just, in my mind, just a better version of things we already had, thinking that they would move our family, our life, our home forward. And really, it should be like my instead of our. This, in my subconscious, would contribute to the superabundant life that Jesus is talking about, life to the full. To me, life to the full, I'd realize, meant a house that people wanted their houses to be like. When really, I actually had all I needed already. It was plain and simple. I was searching for life to the full in the complete wrong direction. I was looking for prosperity. And it cost me money, relationship, time, and energy to go in that wrong direction. On Thursday night, I was left to pick up the pieces. I had sold things that weren't mine to sell. And my wife interpreted that as, our life isn't good enough and we need better things for it to be good enough. I was relying on stuff and this idea that, not a prosperity gospel, but a prosperity proclamation from our culture that I need to continually getting bigger and better. I think she was right. I came to realize that I actually have everything I need, that I won't be upgrading anymore unless something actually breaks. I live in Canada. I have food. I have the things to perform my calling as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a friend. What I lack is the life to the full that Jesus speaks of. life with him before anything else. I've been bending my knee to my flesh and my ego and my desires, my insecurity and my pride and the culture of prosperity all around me for too long, and it has cost me too much. That voice of the shepherd was gone, and all I had listened to were all the other voices. And I didn't even know it until my wife called me out. There were tears of frustration and sadness multiple times with, "You sold my bed!" And it sounds trivial. It's a bed. But that was a piece of a contented, thankful life that we had before that I shipped away to somebody else for a couple of bucks. But now I know my wrong, where I have wandered to. I see the path that I've taken, and I've been repenting ever since. It's interesting how God confronts you on the things you're preaching about without fail. I, just like you, have to choose if I want to follow his lead in transforming me. So there's two big things that I want to focus on until the end. The gate and life to the full. The gate is the only way to the life, but the life isn't only behind the gate. Jesus says the gate is the only way to be saved. To be saved is to enter into following relationship with the shepherd of the sheep. The I am statement of next week. This following relationship brings eternal life as described by Jesus in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John even states the thesis of this gospel in John 21:30. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The point of tension is this: do you believe that Jesus is the only way to eternal life and life to the full? Do you believe that? So what is life to the full anyways? Life Abundant churns up millions entries on Google and thousands of book titles on Amazon, and there's this deep yearning, this desire, this void that our culture and our world, and you've heard this so many times, they need something, they want, there's something missing. And I think this is probably most definitely inside of our church culture too. I know people, I've seen people, I know you people. I know there's voids. I don't doubt that it happens today, because it happened all throughout the history of God's people. Now, Alicia, she's been reading through the Old Testament, and she shared a very interesting passage with me. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and there's just been decades of evil tyrant rulers in Judah. And there was finally a good king, and his name was King Hezekiah. In the first month of his 25-year reign, he has the temple restored, because it was in shambles. There was nothing there that was in order or helpful. There was idols and other things that were used. And he restores it to its glory. In the second month, he invites all of Israel to celebrate the Passover, the pinnacle feast of celebration for the Israelites. This is a week-long festival, and when it was over, they decided to do it again, the very next week, a double Passover. It says, since the days of Solomon, so many kings before, there had been nothing like it. I think life to the full is like a double Passover, where God is the only one who's getting the toasts. I also think that it's like simplicity, simply knowing God like the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and abandoning as much as is necessary to only follow him. If that is the case, we really need to reset. We need to reprioritize our life and orient it around the gate and the shepherd. The world's been selling us a life that I bought of prosperity outside of Jesus by my power. This has been happening since I was born. And I wonder if you know that this is the reality that we live in. I just wonder if I have gone to the lengths necessary to only have life to the full in Jesus. Jesus has a spiritual abundance in mind, and we need to wrestle with these things in our life. When Elise and I wondered where life to the full was in our family and in our rhythm and all of those kinds of things, it was actually far easier to find where it wasn't than where it was. Now, if you don't know Jesus as the gate, I hope this gives you a bit better understanding of him more. And if you want him as your gate today, you only need to repent of your sin and believe in him. And then to study and get to know his voice more and more by reading his word. Now, if Jesus is your saving gate, I wonder, do you trust the gate you passed through the first time? Or are you looking to other things to re-save or re-secure you? There's no shame in that. This week I realized that there was another area of my life where this is present. And the call is the exact same to you, to repent and believe again, to get to know the voice more and more. But there's another part to remember. To remember the joy of your salvation. The joy of that first time passing through the gate into the fold of the shepherd. Every time that Jesus leads you in and out that gate again, it is a reminder of that first saving time you pass through. My desire is to gladly follow the shepherd in and out of the gate as he desires, remembering his grace each time I pass through. I will begin to celebrate more fully who God is and what he has done through history, through Sabbath, friends, and family. And speaking of family, we're learning to simplify our life down to the voice and leading of the shepherd. I hope this is an encouragement to you to know God's word and get to know the one who calls him the gate for the sheep. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for your provision and the security of your presence. You have brought us into this place in your word where what we rely on to save us and to fulfill us is confronted. Where when we measure what we've done in our life to what you desire for us, it doesn't always match up. And my hope is that for all of these people like me, that you would show us a space to surrender to you, to your transformation power, that you would remind us of this gate, that we wouldn't be satisfied with staying in the pen all by ourselves when you're out in the pasture, that we would know your voice and follow you wherever you go. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.